And that's Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, which we're going to be taking a look at today on Ruminations Tuesday, February the 11th.
That sounds better, Tom.
And I'll tell you why. Because February 16th is the day this hymn is to be played as the major hymn for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany.
It's a great hymn.
And you just heard the voice of Pastor Mark Smith, who has a caller on today.
Yes. That's right.
Well, yeah, you got to watch for those speed traps.
I don't have to worry about speeding as much as you, Tom.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, you weren't born with a heavier right foot than a left foot. That's not my fault.
It also helps when you drive a Corvette, too.
Sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, yes. I know when you drive that, you really stay under the speed limit. Songs of Thankfulness and Praise was written by Christopher Wordsworth, who died in 1885. It's a pretty popular hymn. Let me read the first stanza, and then we'll go from there. Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, Jesus, Lord, to Thee we raise, manifested by the star to the sages from afar. Branch of royal David's stem, in thy birth at Bethlehem, anthems be to thee addressed, God and man made manifest. So what season of the church year is this song to be sung?
Well, this is Epiphany. This is all about Christ manifesting himself, manifested first by the star to the wise men from the east. It's a glorious hymn. Epiphany is about the unfolding, the revealing, the manifestation of Jesus in many different ways, first by the star.
In fact, that's exactly what Epiphany means, epiphanes, to be revealed or such.
Right.
And so what's interesting with this hymn is each of the stanzas depict a revelation of Jesus Christ that he is the Messiah.
Yeah, a different manifestation. And it always goes back to that refrain, God in man made manifest.
God in man made manifest. So that's speaking of
it's talking about Jesus.
Yeah, I mean,
in the flesh, God in the flesh.
Yes.
And how this is unveiled.
We refer to Jesus in the first stanza as Lord, which is, of course, the name for God. And then what does it mean, manifested by the star to the sages from afar? What's that talking about?
That's talking about the star that guided the magi, the wise men,
yes,
ultimately to Bethlehem.
And branch of royal David's stem, why is David mentioned here?
Because Jesus is the son of David.
From the house of Judah.
Right.
Yeah, in fact, in Revelation chapter 5, it talks about that from, you know, the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, you know, David's stem, and that's Jesus. So what we're talking about here is one of the first manifestations that he is the Messiah is the fact that the sages or wise men come from the east and they bring gifts. Remember what the three gifts
Gold, are? Frankincense, and myrrh.
Yes. One of them being embalming fluid, which is a little unusual to bring for a child. But that's the point, is that he was born to die.
They were all expensive gifts, and we think that they used these gifts on their expensive trip to Egypt to flee Herod's henchmen.
There's something about this first stanza that speaks about worship. Well, what is worship really about? It's actually in the first phrase.
Songs of thankfulness and praise.
Yes. You don't go to worship in order to get to heaven.
No, you go to worship to give him praise.
That you're going to heaven.
Right.
Yes. Heaven is a free gift.
It's a response. Worship is a response of the gospel, of the good news, of our salvation in Jesus.
I don't know. I've never told you this much about yourself, but you're a very good preacher. In fact, I know an individual who moved from one church to another to come to your church because of your preaching. But I don't think you are going to be prepared for why I think you're a good preacher. Well, why do you think you're a good preacher? Or what's your goal?
I I don't know. You caught me flat-footed. I don't know what to say to that, Tom.
I know.
I know this about preaching is if I'm out of the pulpit one Sunday, if I have a guest preacher or something like that, I can't wait to get in the pulpit the following Sunday.
Right.
So that tells me I've got at least somewhat of a gift.
Yes, although the time I preached at your church, they asked if I could come back next week. But no, I'll tell you why you're a good preacher, and this is going to surprise you. First of all, your sermons are very confessional, but your delivery is not. Now, that may sound strange, but I'm going to explain it.
Please do.
A confessional delivery is boring. Can you imagine standing up in the pulpit and reading Apology Article 4? Just reading it?
No, I would not do that.
No. You see, and I'll tell you why people appreciate your preaching is because of your personality. It kind of, this is not something you have to do. This is something that you really want to relate to the people in the pew.
That's right.
You're
passionate about it.
Yeah, now that's really critical. You can't believe how many sermons I hear. A lot of people preach in a voice that's different than how they talk.
Pulpit tone.
Yes.
Pulpit tone, yes.
And I think that, if anything, makes it boring. Or the whole liturgy. It wasn't long ago that one of the preachers down here, as he was preaching, he was smiling at everybody.
Uh-huh.
You know, when he came to the gospel, when he came to the law, his voice sounded like law.
Uh-huh.
When he came to the gospel, he was smiling and looking at everybody. That's difficult to do on the radio.
It sure is. Although some people, you know, you can almost hear a smile.
Yes, yes. Well said. You can almost hear a smile. But you love your people, don't you?
Well, I've been there 32 years, you know. Of course, you know, you grow
well,
to
usually
love these
after
people.
32 years, you don't love your people.
No, I have to say my people are very loving toward me.
No, and I've been with you for some time. You can almost say that for one particular woman, you made sure that there was an elevator built.
Yes.
Yeah. And even though she has passed from this veil of tears to glory, it's still used.
Oh, yes. Real blessing.
Yeah, I'm speaking with a church now that's trying to get an elevator built, and the minimum cost is $120,000.
Yeah, very expensive.
Yeah, I can't understand that. So I told them, well, just make your stairs an escalator. You know, where the stairs move, that's got to be cheaper, but it probably isn't. And we have elevators. In fact, the particular church I was hearing this from has three floors, so it's got to stop at each floor.
Oh, boy, yeah.
Yeah. But a lot of people may be using it. Boring worship services often are because of the attitude on the part of the pastor. A worship service, now try and explain what I'm going to say here. Though a lot of people think it's formal, it should be informal. You know what I mean by
conversational?
That? Yes.
Conversational.
Yeah, like when you... I had a real good pastor friend, and every time he did the Lord's Supper and he did the words of institution, you know, it was very quick. Take, eat, this is the body of Christ given to you for the remission of sins, you know.
Yeah,
just
no,
on.
No. Huh.
Rather than looking at the people and take, eat, right. This is for you.
Absolutely.
I often emphasize parts of the liturgy to get the point across, especially those parts that are found in the sermon. But one of the reasons I like you being on Tuesday and Wes is your kind of relationship pastors. Your people love both of you. And the fact of the matter is that comes about because you're real. So you can follow... We used to say page 5 or 15. Those are the services. But a lot of times people will come into the church and they're very confused because they're not used to a Lutheran service.
The liturgy.
So I heard a pastor, and I don't know if you do this or not. I know a lot of pastors do that I go and preach at. At the beginning of the service, they stand in the narthex greeting the people as they come in. Do you do that?
I tell you what, I would love to do that. I know that's important. I will do that once in a while, but I find I'm always kind of fussing around to the last minute.
Yeah, right.
I'm there. I'm accessible in the office, and sometimes people do come in.
Right.
But I never seem to have the time to stand out there and greeting the people. I think it's a wonderful practice.
Well, if you, what do they call that? Where you process from the nave?
Processional.
Yeah, processional. When you have a processional from the nave, then it's kind of obvious you're back there.
Yeah.
But you know what this pastor does?
What?
When he meets a visitor, he makes the point to them that you're going to have problems understanding what we're doing. This is not going to be familiar to you at all. And therefore, I want to assure you that I'm only open for your questions and conversation.
Well, that's good. You know,
yeah, I thought it was too.
Uh-huh.
It's a way of indicating to somebody that this is going to be a different planet, so to speak. Yeah. Every now and then we go to seminars where confessional Lutheran theology is really taught, and I'll never forget what a woman told me. She said, you know, after 3 days, I thought I was in a different world because it was so good. And then...
Well, that's, you know when the Russians... I've always heard the story that when the Tsar sent out his emissaries to all different parts of the globe searching for religion.
That's right.
They went to, where was it, Constantinople?
Yeah.
And they said, you're talking about the liturgy,
right.
The words, he says, we have found nothing like this anywhere else on earth, you know.
Yes.
And that's why, of course, they, one reason why they established the Eastern
Orthodox
Church in Russia.
Yes, I was there in Novosibirsk and actually in Siberia, and I visited those churches. They were extremely well decorated, but then they also had a lot of, what do they call those things?
Icons.
Icons, very good. Yeah, thank you.
Two-dimensional.
Yeah.
Nothing three-dimensional. That's graven image.
Oh, really?
But flat. Flat.
I didn't
very
realize
ornate.
That. That's
yes.
Good.
They don't permit any three-dimensional images.
But when you get in there, you're not hearing a hymn on the basis of the Beatles song.
No.
No, or something like that. There's solid hymns.
Absolutely.
And we've actually had a number of Lutheran church clergy join the Orthodox Church. And I think I'm beginning to understand why, is there are a lot of Lutheran churches that listeners to KFUO are near. And when they go there, they don't see that kind of liturgy that we often express. For example, in the previous half hour before our program, we have morning worship. And that's very good. Hymns, liturgy, chanting, this sort of thing. And we're finding out that a lot of youth appreciate going to a church that isn't like what they turn on the radio
right.
all the times.
Right, they're looking for something.
Yes.
More.
There's one goal in every worship service, and that's to give comfort to your people. Now, we do that by law and gospel. Now, first of all, we make them very uncomfortable. That's the
I'm
law.
Sure you do.
Yes. Well, I often do it. My technique in preaching is to start off with a question they always get wrong. Like...
shock value.
Yeah, right? Yeah. Like, I'll say, put your hand up if you have perfect faith. And then nobody puts their hand up. And I say, oh, so God gave you imperfect faith? You know, now they're confused, see? And that's a good way to get... confuse your people at the beginning. That's a technique I use all the time.
I can believe it, yes.
Yeah. Because Jesus does. We just heard about Jesus with the Samaritan woman.
Oh,
at the
yeah.
Well.
Wasn't that a great story?
Talk about confusion.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
Wonderful story.
Yes.
You know, she is the first, that Samaritan woman, she is actually the first recorded witness in that Gospel of John, that woman of
really?
Five husbands. She runs
back to the city.
As soon as Jesus says, I who speak to you am he, she runs back to the city to tell the man, hey, come and meet a man who told me everything about me.
Yes, could he be the Messiah?
Could he be the Messiah?
And it even says, which is interesting, that by her words they were converted.
Yes.
And then when they went and heard Jesus, then his words
yes.
also was that which kept them converted.
And the power of the gospel that these men, these leaders of that village, Shechem,
yes,
took her word. But listen to her, this woman with a past.
Exactly. Our numbers here are 821-0850 or long distance
1-800-730-2727.
And we're going to go to the phone lines right now, and we're going to speak with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. I have a question for you today concerning this hymn, God and Man Made Manifest, is what it keeps saying at every verse. And so this is, it goes along with the reading from John 4. But I've been hearing a lot of sermons lately that have focused on the nature of our calling. And they're using all the verses from Matthew 5. But I was just wondering, how would you make a sermon and focus it on how it manifests Christ?
How what manifests Christ? Our calling?
The readings from Matthew 5.
Oh, yeah, the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, all our sermons that I've been hearing have been focused on our calling and using all the passages from Matthew 5, and it seems like we're focusing on us and, you know, the nature of our calling in Christ.
Now, when you speak of our calling, you're really speaking about vocation, right?
Well, I'm not sure. Not really. I've been getting confused at some of the sermons I've heard lately. It doesn't seem to be focused on vocation, but on our role as representing the church.
Our role as representing the church. Do you have a calling?
Yeah, I understand my calling because I've got a 96-year-old mother, and I've got a grandson, and I've got a husband, and I know that I am... my calling is to the people that God puts in my path.
Okay, I'm going to surprise you here. That's not your calling.
Okay.
the call... yes. Now, I spoke about this, by the way, I think last Wednesday, where I made a distinction between vocation, vocation, and...
Occupation.
Yes. Our occupation, or what we are doing, is not the calling that God is calling us to. They are the hats we wear. Like I mentioned, I'm a pastor, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a son, I'm a
citizen.
Citizen, radio show host, these kinds of things. That is not our calling. The calling refers to what we do wearing those hats. Do we do them in a way that gives glory to God, or do we do it in a way that gives us the glory? That's what the calling is. For example, the Pharisees, their calling was to be the leaders in Judaism at the time. But only two of them we know of in the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, fulfilled their calling, and that was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who actually... took their life in their hands by going to bury Jesus, you know, because the other Jews, really leaders, hated him. A calling is what we do with the hats that we're wearing. So I'm sure as you're taking care of these folks, you're doing it in such a way that you're, in a sense, losing some of your freedom. You're doing it as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ because of your love for these people. That's how you're fulfilling your calling. You see that distinction?
Yes.
So that the same person may be doing two tasks. Somebody could be in the hospital, but when, let's say, a Christian Science pastor goes to the hospital, in contrast to a Lutheran, only the Lutheran is fulfilling his calling because the Christian Science isn't speaking for Christ. So Christ crucified is everything that ought to be done within our calling. That's why the Sermon on the Mount gives examples of how to fulfill your calling. You don't not only not murder someone, you don't speak ill of them, and so forth. By the way, I'll be speaking about that on the Sunday school lesson this afternoon with issues, etc. So, calling doesn't come about because we're able to obey the commandments, because we cannot. Every one of those commandments in the Sermon on the Mount is impossible to be obeyed by us. And the only reason that we're right with God is because God gives us his righteousness. Yeah.
Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, I think what she's referring to is Matthew 5, where he says, your righteousness must exceed righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, that points to the cross, because that's the only righteousness that's going to stand before God.
Well, what does he himself say in that sermon? I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets.
But to fulfill it.
That's right. See, so Jesus fulfills for you, Cheryl, what you're unable to do, plants the Holy Spirit in your heart, and then you fulfill your calling from God to give glory to God in the various hats that you wear. Is that helpful?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Thank you so much for calling. We're not going to get through the hymn today, but we don't intend to a lot of times.
It's such a wonderful hymn. I just love this hymn. You know, it every aspect of his manifestation, making whole palsied limbs and fainting soul. There's the prophecy that a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering flax he will not snuff out.
What is a bruised reed?
Remember when Jairus came? I think it was Jairus that came to him, and Jesus says Jairus's daughter was dying or dead. He says, don't despair, only believe. He says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. A smoldering flax, a smoldering wick, like a candle wick that's just about ready to go out.
Right.
He will not snuff out, but he uplifts Jairus. He Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. And he resurrects her, this dead little girl.
So the first goal in law and gospel is to make everybody in the congregation a bruised reed. In the sense that they don't, they come to a realization that they have nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to
thy cross I cling.
Yeah, that's
you're
the
right.
Goal.
You want to bring them to their knees by the
that's
law.
Right.
Absolutely. So that they're so receptive, they see the cross of Jesus Christ as the only possible way out.
Let's take a look at the last stanza. Let me read it, and then you respond what you think is interesting. Grant us grace to see thee, Lord, present in thy holy word. Grace to imitate thee now and be pure as pure art thou, that we might become like thee at thy great epiphany and may praise thee ever blessed, God and man made manifest. Now, that almost sounds like that we become like Jesus in being sinless.
Only because we have the righteousness of Christ covering us.
That's really important.
Only when God looks at us
in
judgment, he sees the righteousness of Christ. We know we're sinners, poor, miserable sinners. But when God looks at us through Christ's righteousness, he only sees us as saints.
Now, I've been at your church a number of times. I've never seen Jesus there. How is he present according to this hymn?
Well, he's present, of course, in the sacrament, under the bread and wine. He's there, and he's also, let's see. Grant us grace to see thee, Lord, present in thy holy word, through the means of grace.
Yes.
One of the means of grace, of course, is the gospel. He's there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
When's the first time that Jesus speaks in the worship service?
With the invocation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That reminds us of our baptism. We go back to the promises of our baptism. Jesus is speaking to us there.
Yes.
And also in the absolution.
What's the absolution?
That's where our sins are forgiven. As a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace of God unto all of you.
That's right.
In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins.
Now that in the stead means in the place. Yes, in the place of Christ. So that God is using Mark Smith's voice.
Purely as a mouthpiece, not, you know, I don't do this of my own authority, but of his.
Okay, well, we certainly thank those of you who are listening and also Cheryl for calling on an important point. And next week, we hope to have Pastor Mark Smith back again. And you're not saying why you're wearing your collar today.
No, I
just thought you should.
I just felt like it.
That's pretty good. All right. Thank you, Pastor Mark Smith. Tomorrow, we're going to be doing an insight talking about, are they legalizing polygamy? It was in the Post-Dispatch. We'll talk about it tomorrow. Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.